The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Masechta Gittin, Perek HaNizokin, Daf Nun HaAmad Beis. Omer Abyechanan. Rabbi Yechanan says, Akamtsu bar kamtsu chorev Yerushalayim. Because of an episode with Kamtsu and bar kamtsu, two people, one was the name Kamtsu and the other bar kamtsu, Yerushalayim was destroyed. Atanagula vatanaglusa. Because of a certain case of a rooster and a hen, Choruv Tur Malka. Tur Malka was destroyed. Tur Malka was a medina. It was a state in Eretz Yisrael, which was called Tur Malka Har HaMelech, the mountain of the king. And it had a great multitude of people living there. Asako de Rispak, because of the axle of a chariot, Chorav Beitar. Beitar was destroyed. Excuse me, why don't you make room for more people, please? Move them, please. The Beichran is telling us that the destruction of Eretz Yisrael, this was of the second Beis Hamikdash by Rome, took place in three stages. Firstly, Yerushalayim, and this was because of a story of Kamtsu, Ubar Kamtsu. Then Tur Malka, that was a state which had a great multitude of people. Was called the mountain of the king. That was because of a rooster and a hen. And then Beitar was a very strong fortified city. That was because of an axle of a chariot. And then the Gemara goes on to explain a kamso bar kamso chol v'yushalai mahu gavre derachme kamso ubal debogo bar kamso. There was a person There was a person who had a great love for a friend by the name of Kamtsu, and he had an enemy whose name was Bar Kamtsu. Ova Tsudoso, he made a party, a feast, Omele Lishame Zilaisili Kamtsu, and he told his shamish, he told his assistant, go and bring to the party Kamtsu. Also, isolate Bar Kamtsu. By mistake, he went and he brought Bar Kamtsu to the party. Also, Eshkechei of Yosef. So when this Balabosh came and he saw Michdia, who gavra, Baldababa, who gavra. What's he doing here? What's Bar Kamtsu doing here? Bar Kamtsu is my enemy. My boy, Sochi. Kum puk. So he told him, leave. Omaleo heil vahosi shavkon vayivin loch demei madi achino vashesino. So he said, since I've already come, it's an embarrassment for me to leave. So let me stay, and I'll pay for everything that I eat and drink. Omalele. So he said, no. Omaleo even loch demei palgu desu desaych. He says, let me stay and I'll pay you for half of the whole feast. Omalele. He said, no. He said, I'll pay you the mekula sudasaych. I'll pay for the whole party. He said, no. Nak de biyote. He took him. Ukmu. Bafkua. He took him and he threw him out. Oma oil ve havi yasfi rabonim ve le mochu bay. Shma mino konichalehu. So when Bar Kamsa was thrown out of the party, and actually was very upset, he said that there were Rabbonim, there were rabbis at the party, and they saw what was taking place, and they didn't do anything about it. So this is a proof that they're very happy with this. Ezel Echel Bekutze Bebalka. I will go and slander them and the people, the Jewish people, in the eyes of the Caesar, in the eyes of the king. So he went to the Caesar, he went to the Caesar, and he told them that the Jews are rebelling against you. This was during the time when the Romans were occupying, or they had the sovereignty over Eretz Israel. So the Caesar said, how do we know? He said, test it. Send them an animal to sacrifice, and you'll see if they'll sacrifice it, then good. Okay. If not, then it'll be a proof that they are rebelling. As he brought the animal, he sent the animal with him. And as he brought the animal, so he made a moom, he made a blemish in the animal, in a place where it disqualifies the animal for a sacrifice for us, but does not disqualify the animal from a sacrifice if the goyim, if the non-Jews bring it. So the Rabbonon had a dilemma. What should they do? They said, maybe we should sacrifice it because of Shlei Malchus, in order to keep peace with the kingship. So the Zechariah ben Avkulis said, then people will say that you can sacrifice an animal with a blemish. Maybe we should kill this individual so he won't go back to the Romans and tell them what's taking place. So the Zechariah said, then they'll say that someone who puts a blemish in an animal is Yehoreg, must be killed. Omer Rabbi Yechanan, Rabbi Yechanan said, Imusonuse Sharab Zechariah ben Avkulis Hechrivo es Botenu, that because of the inaction of Rabbi Zechariah, our Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Sorfe Hesecholenu Vihiglisonu Miatzenu. Beis HaMikdash, Yerushalayim were destroyed and we went into exile. Because this started the war. Mordechai then goes on to a story that they sent Nero, and they sieged the, then they sent someone else, they sieged the city, and the city was put into siege for a number of years. There were three very, very wealthy Jews that lived in Yerushalayim. Nachdiman ben Gurion, Kalba Savu, and Tzitzis Akesis. And these three were capable of sustaining the city with food and oil and wood that they had in their possession for 21 years. So they could have held out. But the Gemara goes to tell us that things didn't work out that way, because there was this a radical group amongst the Jews that wanted to make war with the Romans. And the Rabbonin wanted to go out and make a peace treaty. And the radicals went and they burnt down all of the storehouses. So a great famine came into Yerushalayim, where multitudes died. Eventually, the city collapsed. And then the Gemara tells us, Titus Arosho came. Titus went and he went up to the Beis HaMikdash and he took with him a Zaina, a prostitute, and he took the Sefer Torah and he cursed the Almighty and he committed an Avera in the most holy places. And then he took the pareches, the curtains, and all of the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, bundled them up, and carried them back to Rome. So this was the downfall of Yerushalayim, and it started with Kamsa Ubar Kamsa. Excuse me, can there be room for the other people? Atana Gula, Atana Glusa. Chorev Tur Malka. Because of a rooster and a hen, Tur Malka was destroyed. What was this? Davin Higi ki havamavke chasno. This is on Daf Nunzai. It was the custom of the people of Tur Malka that when they would make a chasna, have a mafki chasna v'kalso, mafki kamayo tanagula v'tanaglusa. They would bring before the chosnin kala, as they were getting married, a rooster and a hen. Kleimar, to say, peru urvu ketanagolim, as a simen tov, as a sign that they should multiply, like chickens. Yumachad have a kocholif gunda deramoi. One day there was a chasna, and they had the rooster and the hen, and a large band of Romans were passing, and they saw the rooster and the hen, and shaklinu minayo. So they grabbed them and took it away. Nofla alayo mechonoi. The Jews became very angry, and they attacked the Roman soldiers, and they beat them up. So the Roman soldiers went back to the Caesar. Omlele le Caesar mordeboch Yehudoi. They ran back to the Caesar, and they said that the Jews are rebelling. So also alayo. This began the downfall of Tur Malka. Tur Malka had a great multitude, enormous amount of Jews, and the bloodshed there was tremendous. The Gemara goes on to tell us. What was the case of Asako de Rispak, Chor Beitar? The Beitar, which was the great fortified city, was destroyed because of an axle of a wagon. Davini Higi, it was the custom of the people of Beitar, ki have a mishoi li yinuka, that when a child was born, shasle arzo, for a male child, they would plant a cedar tree. Yenuksa shasli tun niso. For a female child, they would plant a pine tree. Vichihava minsebe, and when their son married a daughter, so the father of the son and the father of the daughter would cut down these trees that were planted in their honor. And they would make a chuppah. A chuppah, this was the Beis HaChosen. From here they would make their house and the chosen. Yumachad have a kocholfi barted the Caesar. One day, the daughter of the Caesar was riding with her soldiers, and she was riding in a chariot. Itbar shaka de rispak. The axle of the chariot broke. So her servants went to try to fix it, and they needed a piece of wood. So kotzo arzo. So they saw here is a cedar tree, which cedar is the strongest wood. So they went and cut down the cedar tree. Ba'ailo, and they brought it to fix the axle. When the Jews saw this, they became very angry. Noflu alai mechunoi. So they went and they attacked the daughter of the Caesar, her whole troop. And they beat them up. Also, so they went back to the Caesar, and they said, the Jews are rebelling. Also, alayo. And they came to Beitar, and they started the war with Beitar. So this is what Rabbi Yochanan tells us, that the Eretz Yisrael was destroyed, Yerushalayim, because of Kamtso Bar Kamtso, and Tur Malka because of the rooster and the hen, and Beitar because of the axle for the wheel. Now on this Rabbi Yochanan tells us, he starts out by saying, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, my diksiv ashrei odem befachei tomid u'makshel liba yipel baro. Fortunate, he quotes a posuk in Mishlei, fortunate is the person who always is careful and always fears. And he who's makshe libo, he who hardens his heart and has no fear of the future, Yipol bara, he will fall into evil. So he's referring, Rashi tells us, that Dei Gliris Anelit Shele Torah Takolo Bekach Im Asesais. A person must constantly be careful and be afraid of what he's doing in order that his actions should not bring on a calamity. And here the people were not afraid. This is how Rabbi Yochanan opens up his shir. Tosfos asks a question. Mora in Brochus and Daf Samech relates a story Ahu Talmide Dava Kozl Basrei Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yossi Beshuka. There was a Talmid, a disciple, and he was walking in the marketplace, and Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yossi was walking behind him. Chazyu Tzion, this was in Yerushalayim, Chazyu Toka Mifchad. And he saw that this disciple was very, very nervous. He was shaking. He was afraid. Omalei, so he said to those that were with him, Chatohu, he is a sinner. Dixiv pachdu b'tzion chatoim, because it states that he who fears is a sinner. So they asked him, they asked Rabbi Shmuel, Omalei voksiv ashrei odem afachei tomim. Aye, but isn't it written, is it not written that fortunate is the person who fears? It's good that a person should fear. Or Malaya who be divretere ksiv. No, a person is not supposed to fear. This is regarding divretere, regarding his study of Torah. There he must fear. And Rashi explains, because if a person fears about his Torah, shemet ishtakach mimenu, maybe he'll forget. Then we take kahu maxilishnesam tomid. Then he always is reviewing his divrei Torah. So from this Gemara we see that a person is not supposed to fear. In Torah he's supposed to fear. He's supposed to always worry that he's going to forget what he learned, and then from there will come out something positive. Well, he'll constantly review his Torah, revise his Torah. But otherwise he's not supposed to fear. So why does Rabbi Yochanan over here say that these people should have been more afraid? They weren't afraid, they weren't careful enough. So Tosfos says, he says the main thing is that a person should not be afraid for an unjustified reason. But from the other aspect, he should not be overconfident either. And this was a time before the Churban, Eretz Yisrael was on the top. As you see, there were three individuals that could hold out the millions of people in Yerushalayim for 21 years. As we'll see soon, Tur Malka had populations that went into the millions and millions of people. And he says they were Botchu al Reiv Tevosim Vishalvosim. They became overconfident with all of the goodness and all of the strength and the peace that they had. They should have been afraid. Levayish is Bar Kamso, to embarrass Bar Kamso, or Lamer of Bas Kesar, or to start up with the Romans. And that's why Rabbi Yochanan brings Ashrei Odem Mefachei Tomid, fortunate is he who will fear and be careful. The Maral in the Sefer Netzach Yisrael, excuse me, Perakei, he adds to this. He says, from the Gemara we find there are two places that a person should fear, either in Divrei Torah when it comes to Torah, learning Torah, or chait, Morris says. If he's a chait, if he's a sinner. What do these two things have to do with each other? They seem to be totally unrelated. And secondly, we have a klal, a principle, bitcha b'Hashem adiyad. A person is supposed to place his trust in the Almighty and not fear. So he says as follows. when something is sound, is in fullness, is in perfection, then there's no place for fear. When something is lacking, then there's a place for fear. Because when something is full, it's strong. Something, though, is chosar, it's lacking, then it can boli de hefsid. Then it can come to become broken. For example, you take a vessel. If it's strong, there's nothing to worry about. If there are already cracks in it, right, then there's something to worry about. When a person is close to Hashem, then he's in his fullness. There can be no greater perfection than that. And then he should be besimcha. Bitchu b'Hashem. He should have trust in Hashem. Then there's no place for fear. When he's nisrachik, when he becomes distanced from Hashem through sin, then he has to worry. Because a person who's distant from Hashem is chosar, he's lacking. And he's like a broken vessel. And then he has to be very careful and very worried until he shov, until he does tshuva and returns to Hashem. So this is why when they saw their Talmud that he was so worried, he said, he's a chayta. It must be because he's chayta. He's very far from Hashem, otherwise he wouldn't be so worried. What does Divrei Torah have to do with it? When it comes to the study of Torah, we are all like broken vessels. It states that when it comes to the acquisition of Torah, it's as difficult to acquire as gold, and once you've acquired it, you can lose it like glass. At least when you have gold, it lasts a long time. It's difficult to acquire, but it lasts. Glass is easy to acquire, but in a second it can become lost. Torah is so much above us and so great that the greatest sages of Torah were always worried when it came to their Torah, because they knew that as much Torah as they have, it can become lost. So this is the equation between the learning of Torah and the one who sins. They both have to worry. Therefore, someone who learns Torah must constantly worry that he's going to lose what he has, and by there come with something positive where he's constantly revising and revising. This is why you saw all of the daily Torah, all of the greats in Torah were always chazrin, always going over and over. It's brought even on the Beis Yosef. Rabbi Yosef Cairo used to chazr Mishnah every day. Get up early in the morning and revise Mishnah every day, hundreds and hundreds of times. You would think it's enough already. No. They were always worried because they knew how high Torah was and how far from the person. And it's as like glass, it can be broken. So this is the equation between the two. But otherwise, a person should come close to Hashem and he has nothing to worry about. Here in Eretz Yisrael at this time, there were great chatoim, there were great sins in the land. Had there not been great sins in the land, then Eretz Yisrael would not have been destroyed. So sins were rampant in the land. In such a time, people must worry. They must worry and be careful. Because if their sins are rampant, it means we are distanced from Hashem. If we are distanced, it means that it's a shaky situation. And when there's a shaky situation, you proceed with caution. An example, you don't come in to a silo full of hay and straw smoking a cigarette. Or you don't come into a place which is full of petrol smoking a cigarette. It can be an explosive situation. Therefore, Rabbi Yochanan said, Ashrei Odom Mefachei Tomid.
They were not mefached. It was an explosive situation, and still they were arrogant. When it came to displacing Bar Kamsho, didn't bother them. When it came to start up with the Romans because they took the rooster and the hen, didn't bother them. When it came to start with the daughter of the Caesar, because they took the tree, didn't bother them. We are strong. We have plenty. We have multitudes. And that's why Rabbi Eichnan says, Ashrei Oda Mefachei Tomid, how fortunate is the person who worries in a situation like this, who makshe liboy, and he who hardens his heart and does not worry, Yipol Bero, will fall into evil. This is how he starts the whole prelude to the Churban of Eretz Yisrael and the Beis Hamikdash. And this is something which we certainly can apply and learn in regards to our times. Now, we can ask a few questions here. Firstly, does it mean that because of these stories, such a great destruction took place, the greatest destruction in our history? We are still in Golus 2,000 years from this Churban and exile. Does it mean because of a case of there was a faribel, or of a chicken and a hen, or because of the axle of the chariot? This is one question. A second question, why was the Churban divided into three phases and in three different places? First Jerusalem and the Beis Hamikdash, then Tur Malko, then Beitar. A third question. We see Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash were destroyed first. It happened in that chronological order. Why? And a fourth question. When we give some thought to these episodes, we see that Yerushalayim was destroyed explicitly because of an Avera. They publicly embarrassed Bar Kamsho. But in the other two cases, it was not through an outright Avera. The Jews didn't do anything. The Romans came and took the chickens. Or the Romans came and they took the cedar tree. The Jews didn't do anything to start. Except the Jews tried to defend themselves. But it wasn't an Avera which they did. But when it came to Yerushalayim, it was because of an Avera. So we are asking, is it because of these three isolated cases that the Churban came? And secondly, why was it in three phases at three different times? And thirdly, why was Yerushalayim destroyed first? And fourthly, Yerushalayim was destroyed directly because of an Avera that happened. This is what the Gemara tells us. But the other two cases were not direct results of an Avera which initiated it. The Romans initiated it. Except the Jews tried to defend themselves, and they should have let the chickens go, and they should have let the wood go. But they didn't initiate it with their action. Let's see what we can explain this evening. And this is in accordance to the explanation of the Maral in Sefer Netzach Yisrael. We find that Eretz Yisrael had three great levels. Firstly and foremost, it had Shechinas Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwelled there. As it states in the Torah in Devarim, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Beis, Eretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Derishis. Hashem says, this is a land which I look after. I do not give Eretz Yisrael into the hands of anyone else, or any of my malochim, any of my angels, or messengers. It is a land Asher Hashem Elokecha Derishis. I look after it personally. Tomineni Hashem Elokecha bo mereishis hashana v'ad achris hashana. Hashem's eyes are on the land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Hashem Shechin B'tzion, He dwells there. This is the first great milah, the level of Eretz Yisrael. It's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwells and looks after. Then there's a second milah. Eretz Yisrael has was Zecher. This is during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. It was Zecher to Birchas HaRiboy, to great multitudes, as we'll see shortly, that the people were Nisrabe, they multiplied, Kekech V'Yashamayim U'Ke'afar Oretz, like the Brocha that was given to Abraham, like the stars of the heavens and like the sands of the sea. So they had this ribuy. Thirdly, they were given strength. It was a strong land, strong cities, and a strong people. This was Eretz Yisrael b'tokfei when it was at its height, in the time of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. The first milah, the Shechinas of Hashem, this is specifically in regards to Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. Like the Chazal tell us in many places. Where did HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwell? He dwelled in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is where? Is in Yerushalayim. And this was called Sion. And Hashem says that Hashem Sheikhing with Sion. Sion is my place to dwell. And this is why we say, Ki mit Sion teitzei Sora, that from Sion should come out Torah. And this, the Gemara tells us, is referring to the Sanhedrin Agdola, which his place was right on the site of the Beis HaMikdash, the great court. And from here, Torah would come out to all of Israel and to all of the world. So in Yerushalayim and in the Beis HaMikdash, this was the Milo of Shechinas Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwelt. The Brocha of Riboy, of multitude, was given in greatest proportion to Tur Malka. The Gemara tells us and Daf Nun Zayin, what was Tur Malka? Ki Osar Abin Omer B'Yechanan Eilu Shishim Rabu Ayore Shohoye Leiliyane Amelech Bahar Amelech. Yane Amelech, who was the king, he had 60 times 10,000 cities in that area of Har HaMelech of Tur Malka. There are two girsas, two texts. Some say he had 60 cities, some say he had Shishim Rabua, 60, 10,000s. Domar of Yura Maravasi. Shishim Rabu Ayores Hoyolol Yanai Melech Bahar Melech. Yanai, the king, had, we'll take the more conservative amount, we'll say he had 60 cities. V'chol Achas V'Achas Hoyeboi Ki Yetzi Mitzrayim. And each city had a population equal to those who went out of Egypt. That means each city had 600,000 people. Chutz Mishleish, with the exception of three cities, Shohoyebehen Kiflayim Ki Yetzi Mitzrayim. And these three cities had double the amount that went out of Egypt. If we just calculate that, if each city had the amount of those that went out of Egypt, so we're speaking of 600,000. If there were 60 cities, then we're speaking of 36 million Jews. If there were three additional cities, let's say three additional, there might be three of those that had double the amount, so that would be that would be 1,200,000. So that's another 3,600,000 people. A total of 39,600,000 people. So we're speaking here in the area of 40 million Jews that lived in the Tur Malka area. I don't know if there's half that many Jews in the world today. And this was in Tur Malka, not counting Yerushalayim, not counting Beitar, and not counting other cities, but in Tur Malka on that mountain. That's if we take the conservative estimate where he had 60 cities, not 60,000 cities. We're speaking of almost 40 million Jews. And that's also if we take that this, that the Gemara says that each city had the amount of as many as went out of Egypt, which were 600,000. The 600,000 that went out of Egypt were only the men between 20 and 60 years old. It's not counting the wives, not counting children. Children, the families were very, very big, and not counting over those over 60. So it's logical that the Gemara means that it was the number that went out of Egypt, 600,000 males from 20 to 60, but not counting their wives or children of those older than 60. So then we're not speaking. We're speaking of not 600,000. We're speaking of at least 10 times the amount. So we're not speaking of 40 million Jews. We're speaking of 10 times the amount of 40 million Jews. So therefore the brocha of ribui, of multitude, which Eretz Yisrael possessed, was acute, was special in Tur Malka. This was what Tur Malka was famous for. Tragically, the Gemara tells us, the massacre there was the greatest. Romans went, they said, Bila v'lei chomal. They destroyed without rachamim. The Gemara tells us that the rivers turned into blood. But this was the brocha of Tur Malka. And then there was a third dimension that was given to Eretz Yisrael, and that was its gevura, its strength. This strength in particular was given to Beitar. Beitar, the Gemara many times refers to as a krach godel. A krach meant a great metropolis, but it always referred to as a strong metropolis, a great fortified city. Beitar was the position of strength in Eretz Yisrael. So these were the three dimensions. Kodesh Baruch Hu gave Eretz Yisrael Shechina, his presence, his sacred presence, and that Yerushalayim and Beis Hamikdash were set aside for. He gave it ribui multitudes, and that Tur Malka was set aside for. And he gave it strength, and that Beitar was set aside for. Now these three dimensions were not independent totally, one of the other. But actually the second two were dependent on the first. Because the Gemara tells us, brocha, where does brocha come from? That comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that comes from the Beis HaMikdash. When the Beis HaMikdash was standing, there was brocha in the entire world. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, was poska habrocha. This type of brocha, blessing, ceased to be. The Gemara tells us in Seita that if the goyim knew and understood what kind of brocha came from the Beis HaMikdash, then not only they would not have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but they would have helped to build it with gold. Because brocha went out to the entire world from the Beis HaMikdash. Because brocha comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's the source of brocha. When he dwells in this world, then there's brocha. If he goes into golos, then there's devastation. The ribui, the multitude, and the chizik, the strength, These were merely brochas that came from the Shekhinah Hashem. So therefore, these were not independent one of the other, but rather the second two were dependent on the first one. Now, this explains to us now why first Yerushalayim was destroyed. Because when Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash were destroyed, then Poska Abrocha, the Brocha ceased. Once the Brocha ceased, then the other Brochas fell. And therefore Tur Malka fell, and Beta fell. So this explains to us now why the Churban took place at three times in three different places, and why Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash were first, because these were the origin of the brochas which were found all through Eretz Yisrael. Actually, the Maral says that it's similar. We find this in a human being also. The human being, he has a heart. What is the heart, the lave? That's known as the emtsa, the center of the person. And from there goes nourishment to the entire body. It is the heart that circulates the blood. Ki adam hu anefesh, the dam, the blood is the life of the person. To kolo evorim, to every extremity of the body. If heaven forbid there is a part of the body that does not receive nourishment from the heart, then it dies. And this is the heart, and the heart also unites the entire body, because it all comes from one source. And Yerushalayim was the heart of Eretz Yisrael, and also the heart of the world. Because I'll tell us that Yerushalayim is Be'emsa, was in the middle of the world. And it states also that Yerushalayim, from there came out nourishment to all of Eretz Yisrael and to the whole world. Then a person has a right hand and a left hand. The right hand is strength. Moritz says, Yod Ho, Yod Ke Ho, the weak hand, that's the left hand. So the right hand is strength. Eretz Yisrael had a right hand. This was Beitar, the strength. What is the purpose of the left hand? The purpose of the left hand is to assist the right hand. The right hand always goes first. The left hand follows it. Which means the right is the Rishain, the first, and the left is the Sheni line. Like what is called in Mishnah Lamelech, Ashen Eli, he's second to him. So the left hand represents growth, multitude. Because anything that's second, that's already in addition to the first. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a person a heart, which is the center of him. It gave him his strength through the right hand. And then a second, an assistance through the left hand. So the right hand represents strength, and the left hand represents the ribui, the growth, the multitude. And this is how Eretz Yisrael was. Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, Beitar and Tur Malka. With this we can understand what their customs, what was the meaning of their customs. It states that the custom in Tur Malka is when a chosen and kala would get married, they would bring a rooster and a hen in front of them, and they would say, "Peru revu kehani, be fruitful and multiply like these." The rooster and the hen, they are the symbol of they are the symbol of fertility. The hen constantly, every day, lays eggs. So this is the symbol of fertility. Tur Malka, they recognized that brocha, that they had the brocha of fertility, the brocha of multitudes. And therefore it was their custom that whenever a Hosan and Kala would get married, they would bless them with this brocha, with a tanagol and a tanagolis, a rooster and a hen. Beitar had the brocha of strength. What was their custom? They realized the brocha. When a baby boy was born, they would plant a cedar tree. Cedar is the strongest of all of the trees. The tree is the strongest and the most lasting of all plants. There's nothing that lasts as long as a tree. A tree has even a longer life than man. So they would plant a tree and a cedar tree. A female baby was born, they would plant a pine tree, another tree. When they got married, they would cut the two trees down and they would build a house for them from this. The house represents a man's fortress. And the blessing was that they should be strong and lasting. Kiyum, lasting longevity, this is strength. So they recognized the brocha, and this was their custom to bless their children. Now, Yerushalayim and the Beis Hamikdash, which had this brocha of Shekhinah. The central point of the brocha of Shekhinah, the Chazal tell us, is Achdus, unity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is related with unity. Where do we see this? We see it in many places, but in particular we see it because how do we praise the Almighty? With the Shema Yisrael. What do we say? Hashem Echad. He is one. What does it mean, He is one? He is one means that Ein Sheni Lo. There is no one who assists him at his level. He is one. There's not another one. He alone rules the world. He alone owns the world. He governs the world alone. He's the Balabos. There are no two kings. He doesn't rule by committee. He is the supreme ruler. His supremacy can be matched or equaled by no one. This is what is meant. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And this is why the Gemara tells us when a Jew says Shema, this is Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemaim. This is a declaration that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's king. And we don't mention king, we mention Echad. Because if there's someone else who is equal to him, then he's not one, there are two. If he is one, that means that he is on the top. Everyone else is below him, is under him. So one means he is the single supreme ruler of the world, and ve'ein mishneh holo. There is no second one. So this is the king. Mora says, ein shnei melochim mishtamshim bekeser echad. It's impossible there could be two kings. There's two kings and neither of them are king. King means the one and the single one that rules. So Shekhinah is one. And one means that everything is united under him. If a king rules a certain Medina, so that Medina belongs to him. But there's other Medinas. So the unity is divided. But if a king rules everything in existence, then how can there be any unity, any division of unity? It all comes from under him, and there's a oneness. So therefore, Shekhinah is synonymous with one. And this is why it states that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Seinei Machlekes. He hates Machlekes. He hates division. Division is contrary to Achdus, to the Echad, which he represents. And the Chazal tell us that Machlekes and Loshon Hara, This is one thing. There's no such thing as Machlekes and Loshon Hara is intertwined. This is why it states, Ein kat shel bali Loshon Hara mekablin es b'nei Ashkina. The Gemara and Seita tells us, Mem Beis Amar Aleph, that those who are bali Loshon Hara, those who constantly speak about others and are rabble rousers and are constantly agitating, these type of people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never allow them in his presence, because this is contrary to him. And the Gemara in Erechin tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that when it comes to the Baal Loshon Hara, Ein Ani V'Hu Dor B'Mokem Echad, we cannot live together. The main dimension of the Shekhinah in Eretz Yisrael by the second Beis HaMikdash was its achdus, its oneness, even more than the first Beis HaMikdash, because in the first Beis HaMikdash the Malchus, the kingship of Klal Yisrael, was divided. But the main dimension of the Shekhinah of the second Beis HaMikdash was the oneness. This is why we find the Gemara says that once the Beis HaMikdash was built in its proper place, was Nesra Bomash, then individual altars became prohibited. Before then, people had individual altars. But once the Beis HaMikdash was established, then individual altars became prohibited, because there was only one place to come and to serve Hashem from. Individual altars would represent division. And the high point of Yerushalayim during the time of the Beis HaMikdash was unity. And the Gemara tells us, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, at that time, Torah came out from Zion, Leinimtza Machlekes B'Yisrael. It was impossible that there should be a divergence of opinion, of practice in Israel. Everybody practiced the same way. It could not be that there were two ways, because any questions were brought to the courts to resolve. And if the lower courts could not resolve it, it would go to a higher court. The higher courts could not resolve it, it would go to the Sanhedrin HaGdolah, to the great court. The great court had to resolve it. If they were divided, it was Nimne V'Gomru. It was then a count was taken. And there was always an odd number in order that there could be a majority rule. And once it was decided by the majority, so that when Halacha went all over the world, and that's what was meant, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Soda, from there Torah will go out to the world. And no one was allowed, no one was allowed to defy the decision of the great court. Gemara says, what happens if someone defied him? The Torah gave him the death penalty. That was the Zokin Mamre that received the death penalty. And therefore the Gemara says, and the Rambam writes, B'shas HaSanhedrin HaGdolah, during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Leinimtza Machlekes B'Yisrael, it was impossible there could be two practices in accordance to Halacha, because only one Halacha went out from Zion. And this is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one of his names is Shalom, because he encompasses all. And it states he goes to great lengths for Shalom. He even is prepared to erase his name for Shalom, to bring Shalom in Ish Nishtai. And we quoted not long ago, you just hand me the Rambam on Zmanim, please. It's a thin one. The Rambam writes end of Yehuda's Hanukkah. He says if a person has enough money to buy one candle and it's Erev Shabbos, Shabbos is coming and it's Shabbos Hanukkah. So the Gemara says, what should he buy? Should he buy a Shabbos Hanukkah, a Shabbos candle, or should he buy a Hanukkah candle? Gemara says, maybe he should buy a Hanukkah candle because of Pesu Minisu, to celebrate the great miracle that took place to all of Israel. Or maybe he should buy a Shabbos candle in order that there should be Shalom Bayis, because the Shabbos candle represents peace in the house. So the Gemara says, Shalom Bayis Adifa. You must buy the Shabbos candle, because peace means more than even publicizing the great miracle of Hanukkah. So this is the Gemara in Masechta Shabbos. So the Rambam brings this halacha, and then he adds, he says, Shaharei Hashem Nimchak La'asei Shalom Beinish Vishne. We see HaKadosh Baruch Hu was willing to eradicate his name to bring peace between man and his wife. Godol HaShalom, how great is peace, Shekol HaTeren Nitno La'asei Shalom Beilom, that the whole Torah was given to unite. As it states, Drocheo Darcheinayam V'Kol Nesivo Seho Shalom, for ways are ways of pleasantness and the paths are paths of unity and peace. So this is the Shekhinah. And Klal Yisrael is part of the Shekhinah. And the Torah is part of the Shekhinah. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one. It states Yisrael is one. Mika Amcha Yisrael Ge Echod Ba'oretz. Who is like you, Israel, a one nation in the world? The Torah and his Torah is one. This is why that when there came to be Sinas Chinam, Gemara says that what was the great hate that was rampant in Eretz Yisrael at this time? Machlekes. Machlekes, division. Sinas Chinam. Actually, the Chofetz Chaim brings, that the Yishalmi brings, Loshen Hora. But he says, it's Hainahach, it's one. When there was division and there was hatred and there was fighting, this was totally contrary to the supreme essence of the Shekhinah which dwelled in Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore the Shekhinah was exiled. Golus HaShekhinah. Shekhinah was exiled, Yisrael was exiled, and the Torah was exiled. Affected all three. The Golus, the Maral writes, Golus is dispersion. What is Golus? Exile. Where we were exiled out of Eretz Yisrael to Arba Kanfes Oretz, to the four corners of the earth. That is dispersion. That's a breakdown in the unity. The Shekhinah went into exile. And Torah went into exile. How did Torah go into exile? The Gemara tells us. The Gemara says there will be a time that will come when we will try to find a clarity and a oneness in Torah, and we will not be able to find Mishnah Brura. We will not be able to find a clarity and a united halacha. One will say it's osir and the other will say it's mutar. One will say chayev, one will say potter, one will say tome, one will say tohor. This is the golus. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwelled in Klal Yisrael, he was echod. He united. So Yisrael was echod and the Torah was echod. So Yisrael was great. And Kimitzion Teitzei Sora. From Zion went out a Mishnah Brura and a Halacha Brura. One Halacha went out to the entire world. But when we brought this to break down, because of the Machlekes, because of the divergence, then the Shekhinah was exiled, Israel were exiled, and the Torah also was exiled. Maral writes that the Golus that we are in today is the breakdown of the unity. Therefore he writes, whoever pursues Machlekes in the Golus, then he is adding to the Golus. Whoever is Memayat Machlekes, whoever minimizes divergence in the Golus, then he's minimizing the exile. Because this was the exile. It's interesting, just yesterday I saw a story when the Chofetz Chaim Zecher Tzadik Livracha, that at one time in his yeshiva there became an ideological conflict he wasn't aware of. An ideological conflict. The Mashgiach of the yeshiva had pursued a certain Shita, a certain derech, a certain approach, and many supported, but many were against. So the yeshiva divided itself into two groups. And the conflict became so strong, and they couldn't quiet it down, that they decided to bring in all of the top Rosh Yeshivas and the senior kolelniks, and all sides will be heard, and they'll make a ruling on it. And one side was saying that the others are ruining the yeshiva, and the others are ruining Torah, and they're ruining Yiddishkeit. And this is what the other side said. And they knew the Chofetz Chaim when it came to Machlekes and Lashon Hara. He was probably an older person at that time. So they concealed it from him. His son is writing this story, Reb Leib. Actually, the story, his son is writing that he heard it from Tuvia Rothberg. Tuvia Rothberg was one of those who were called in to give a ruling on it. And I came across this story because Tuvia Rothberg's son is in Johannesburg now and told me about this story. So I looked in the Sefer, he showed me in the Sefer. News leaked out and the Chofetz Chaim heard about it. What happened? The Chofetz Chaim came into the yeshiva. And he gave a shmuz, he gave a sikhah for 2 hours on the great Aveira of Lashon Hara and Machlekes. And he said that the Rambam paskins that Bali Lashon Hara in Lam Chelek Leilam Abo, that those who engage in Machlekes and Lashon Hara, they'll lose their portion in the world to come. And he says, I know all of you will say that you're doing this for the sake of Torah and you're doing this for the sake of heaven. He says, but I can tell you it won't help you in the world to come. That's what he said. And then he said, better, but each one is saying that the yeshiva is going to become ruined. He says, let 70 yeshivas become ruined rather than have this machlekes in the yeshiva. That's what he wrote. Shivim yeshivos. Better to let 70 yeshivas become ruined than have Machlekes and Lashon Hara in the yeshiva. This is what the Chofetz Chaim said. He knew what he was talking about. Because this is what ruined Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. And once Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash fell, then fell Tur Malka, and then fell Beitar. Now, when Rabbi Yechanan said that Yerushalayim fell because of Kamsa or Bar Kamsa, he didn't mean Kamsa, this story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa was the cause from beginning to end. He meant that Kamsa and Bar Kamsa was the final straw that broke the camel's back. You know, when you have a building and the termites start eating away at the foundation, and they eat and they eat and they eat, and finally someone comes and he gives it a push. He didn't destroy it. This was the final push that destroyed it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the Churban to Yerushalayim through Kamsa Bar Kamsa, because it was all of the Kamsas or Bar Kamsas for the years before that were eaten away at the foundations of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. And finally, the final Bar Kamsa or Bar Kamsa was the final straw that brought it down. And the Gemara says in Daf Nun Zayin, Omer de Blozer, Bo Ure, come and see, Kamagdela Keche Shel Busha. Come and see how great the power is when you embarrass someone with Machlekes. Shaharei HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Bar Kamsa, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu stood beside Bar Kamsa. He made his effort successful. Bar Kamsa wanted to get his fellow people into trouble, and he did. And what happened? Hechri ves beisei visorof es heichol. And our Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and our heichol was burnt. From here is understood also now why Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash were destroyed because of the outright wrongdoing of Israel. But when it came to Tur Malkan Beitar, there explicitly they didn't do anything wrong. The Romans came and took their symbols away from them. And they defended themselves. And the answer to this is because this machlekes, what was going on, this fighting and division, was all over Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't only in Yerushalayim, it was all over Eretz Yisrael. And this is what brought down Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash would not have been destroyed if not for the Chatoim, for the sins of Israel themselves. The Chazal tell us that Rome was not strong enough, no nation is strong enough, to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. That was destroyed by the Jews. Therefore, Romans would not have come and could have not come to burn the Heichel without Kamsa Bar Kamsa. Fact is, the Zeh HaKodesh brings, Reb Chaim Volozhiner brings in his Nefesh HaChaim, Kamcho Tchino Tchino, that when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, what did they do? They took flour which was already ground up and they ground it up again. Ein Yod Magas Bay, the hand of Esav did not reach that high to touch our Beis HaMikdash. That's beyond his reach. So why was it destroyed? Because our hands can reach that high. Therefore, Yerushalayim was Chorav HaKamsa Bar Kamsa. It was destroyed because of our sins. And then the Romans came. Then Titus came. Once the Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, then the other fell by itself. So therefore, Tur Malka, we don't find that they did any sin to bring down Tur Malka. No, the Romans were coming already. Beitar, the same thing. But Yerushalayim and Beis HaMikdash, that they could have never laid a hand on had not the Jews destroyed it themselves. So therefore there we needed a case of Kamsa Bar Kamsa. And finally, there's another depth in what we're saying with the Maral rites. And it's something to take notice of. That we see that when the Romans came to Turmalka, they took the rooster and the hen. When they came to Beitar, they took the tree. There's a deeper insight into this. Why did they take the rooster and the hen? It could have been consciously or subconsciously. Why did they take the tree? All right, the rooster and the hen, maybe they wanted it. The tree they needed for the wagon. But there's a deeper insight into this. They took the rooster and the hen because the rooster and the hen represented the brocha of the multitude of Turmalka. And they wanted that. They took the arozim, the cedar tree, because this represented the brocha of the strength of Beitar. And they wanted this. Why did they want it? Because the Romans are the descendants of Esav. And Esav wants the brochos of Yaakov. Because Esav claims es birchosi lokach. Esav claimed in the Torah that Yaakov stole my brochos. They are my brochos. And therefore Esav and his descendants always want to take the brochos from Yisrael. It tells the Rosh Yeshiva when he spoke at the Agudas Yisrael conference a few years ago, he said, Jews, if they have wealth, they must use it and enjoy it. But bitznius, privacy, modestly, not in front of Esav. Because Esav does not look at this as Jewish wealth, he looks at this as my wealth. As birchosi lokach, Yaakov stole my brochos. So the hen and the chicken, which was representing multitudes, that's my brochos. The arozim, the cedar tree, which represents strength, Beitar, that's my brochos. He took. We notice, though, that when Titus entered into the Beis HaMikdash, he couldn't take the Beis HaMikdash. He didn't take over it. Why did he take it? He occupied Yerushalayim. He should have occupied the Beis HaMikdash. Instead, he desecrated it. He was metame it. He did take something. He took the parechus, and he wrapped up all of the kelim, the vessels, and he took it off to Rome. But why didn't he take the Beis HaMikdash? Maral writes, Esav wants the Beis HaMikdash. He eyes with an envy that kedusha and sanctity and perfection that Yaakov has. But that he's not capable of taking. Yaakov's wealth, his multitude, he'll take. But Beis HaMikdash he cannot take. That's too far from him. He can't take it. He'll destroy it. He'll desecrate it. He'll burn it. But he won't be able to take it. So this answers the questions that we asked. Firstly, was it merely because of these incidents that Eretz Yisrael was destroyed? Now, it's like when a building falls because the foundation has become rotten. And the final falling of the building is because, say, a truck backed into the building. These incidents were merely the final blow to what was taking place all of these years. On which Rabbi Eichnan said, Ashri Odem Afachi Tomid. Fortunate is the man who fears. They should have feared. They saw that hate was rampant in the generation. They should have been more careful. Why was the Churban divided into three divisions? Because Eretz Yisrael had three great dimensions. The dimension of Shekhinah, which was Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. The dimension of multitudes, which was Tur Malka, and the dimension of strength, which was Beitar. And the source was Yerushalayim. Therefore, Yerushalayim had to be destroyed first. Once Yerushalayim was destroyed, no longer was the Shekhinah, then the rest fell by itself. And this is why we find that Yerushalayim was only destroyed after the Jews themselves committed the Averus. While the other places, the Romans came on their own. These are some insights into the story, because the story of Kamsa Bar Kamsa goes for great length into great detail. And there is an unending well of wisdom that can be drawn from here. But these are a few insights that we're quoting from the Maral that can give us some insights into the great Churban that took place, which we commemorate each Tisha B'Av, because it took place on Tisha B'Av. And we must be aware that the strength of Yerushalayim, the strength of Eretz Yisrael, was the fact that it was united, it was one, because the Shekhinah is one. And once there became division, then there became Golus. Golus, the Maral writes, is synonymous with division. We are disunited, we are broken, we are scattered. And he writes, all of those who create more division are creating more Golus. And all of those who minimize division are minimizing the exile. We should be zeicher to see our return to Eretz Yisrael, to see Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash, the Binyona, with the return of the Shekhinah.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226 Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.